Well, it's good to be with you today. I love being a part of this church. I've been here before, and it's really good to be back with you again. So, can you hear me okay in the back? Okay, hopefully it's coming through okay. So with the election coming up, I'm going to make a bold prediction today. In fact, this may go viral, and you can say you heard it from me first. I'm going to predict that a lot of people all across America are going to be pretty upset with the outcome of the election. One way or the other, as Kathy says here, one way or the other. There's going to be some serious anger that surfaces, and that's going to happen no matter which way it goes. How many of you know that we live in a divided country? In fact, you look around and there's just a lot of anger in the world today. There's violence, there's hatred, there's fighting, there's wars all across the planet. And people are regularly expressing their rage on social media and through countless movies and TV programs. They celebrate revenge. Today I'm going to talk about managing our anger. Now I know this is not really a message for any of you here in this room, but you may know some people who struggle with some anger issues, okay? My point is simply this, that we need to recognize anger when it shows up, but not be ruled by it. Let's just pause now for a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak your word today. I give you praise, Lord, for how you've provided for us your truth, your word. And God, I pray that you would speak to every heart, every person here in this room. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You would think Paul the Apostle would be pretty ticked off when he wrote the book of Ephesians. I know I would be, because when he wrote the words that we're going to look at just in a moment, he wrote them from prison. He was unjustly accused of, you know, doing inappropriate things, preaching the gospel. It was totally unfair for him to be in a prison cell when he wrote these words. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, it says, "In your anger, do not sin." Which is actually a quote from Psalm 4:4. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, Paul's not saying that it's a sin to feel the emotion of anger, but what he is saying, that when we have anger, we're susceptible to saying something or doing something that is sinful. In fact, you could say that unprocessed emotion is the breeding ground of sin. Now, just to be clear, I do believe there is such a thing as righteous anger. Jesus himself was angry when he went to the temple and he found some corrupt money changers ripping off the people and overcharging for their services. He overturned their tables and he publicly rebuked them. Oh, you want to try another one? Okay. Okay. Hopefully there'll be no crackling the rest of the message here. I think it sounds a lot better. So we're talking about righteous anger. Jesus actually showed some righteous anger when he overturned the tables in the temple and publicly rebuked those who were ripping off the people. But if we're honest, most of the anger inside of us, we can't really say is necessarily righteous. Sometimes it gets tainted with selfishness and distorted thinking. And it's possible that some of our anger may be beneficial if it's causing us and motivating us to get out of unhealthy and abusive relationships. And it's normal for us to feel anger when we see injustice throughout the world. But it's not okay for us to react in sinful ways when we see the sins of others. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, 29 and 30, shows one of the sinful ways people react. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Instead of unwholesome talk, in another translation, the New Living Translation says, "Don't use foul or offensive language." If you're a follower of Jesus, cussing and insulting and name-calling and using emotional abuse is just something we should never tolerate in our lives. And Paul the Apostle gives us some really good reasons for that. As the text says, anger can cause us to sin with our words and actions. It can motivate us to medicate our pain in some dysfunctional ways. Anger grieves the heart of God, especially when we hurt the members of his family. Anger, if it's allowed to fester, if it's allowed to erupt, it actually gives place for the devil. It's interesting, it says, don't give the devil a foothold. And in the original language, that word foothold means room or a place. He's saying that anger doesn't, it's not caused by the devil, but when we have anger, it gives room for the devil to operate in our lives and in our relationships. Satan loves to divide and distract and deceive and damage our self-concept and our relationship with others. So if anger is that bad, why don't we address it? Why don't we deal with it? Well, it could be that we make too many excuses. You know, perhaps we say things like, well, you know, my anger only erupts occasionally, just when I'm drinking or when I'm mad. Okay, makes sense. It's going to erupt when you're mad, yeah. Or perhaps you've become intoxicated with the feeling of being strong and powerful and manipulating and intimidating. And sometimes people can cave in to the anger that they see in our lives, and we can get what we want. One woman tried to defend her bad temper by saying, it's no big deal. I explode, and then it's all over with. And her friend replied, it's just like a shotgun, but look at the damage that's left behind. Some people, instead of owning up to their anger, they try to turn it around and make us feel like it's our problem. They say things like, well, hey, man, I'm just being real. You need to accept me the way I am. I can't help myself. You need to grow up and, you know, get some thicker skin. Do you know someone like that? Around 335 B.C., a guy named Alexander the Great. How many of you remember Alexander the Great, studying world history? Well, he conquered the Eastern Mediterranean, Egypt, the Middle East, and parts of Asia very quickly during his time frame. And Alexander had a childhood friend named Cletus, and Cletus became one of the generals in Alexander's army. One day, Cletus became drunk, and he said some very offensive words, and Alexander got really upset, and in a rage, he threw a spear, just trying to scare his friend, but it actually hit his friend and killed him. And Alexander grieved the loss of his lifelong friend after that. Here was a man who conquered the world, but he couldn't conquer himself. He let his bad temper get the best of him. Anger is like a raging fire. Fire in a fireplace is comforting. It warms all the people that are around. But fire, when it gets out of control, is dangerous. In fact, if you think of the word danger, it's the word anger with the letter D in front of it, okay? Our anger, when it gets out of control, it dishonors God. It gives the devil an opportunity to work in our lives. It hurts other people, and it damages our testimony for Christ. People may not say this to your face, but they lose respect for you when anger gets out of control. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Uncontrolled anger is a sure way to destroy the unity of the body of Christ. And God treats those things very, very seriously. His heart is grieved when we hurt other members of his family. Paul goes on here to give some good advice. He says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, which means we have about till 5 o'clock tonight, by the way, in order to deal with any angry issues that come up. Okay, the sun goes down early this time of year, as you know. I think his point is, don't let anger build up over time, because then the littlest thing can cause the biggest reactions. It's like the straw that broke the camel's back. Anger is like a warning light on the dashboard of a car. If you see the warning light come on, you don't get a sledgehammer and smash the light and say, okay, I've taken care of the problem. It's all gone now. Yeah. Now, what do you do with a warning light? You actually take the light and you say, okay, what's behind it? What is it pointing to? So what's behind our anger? Well, you know, a lot of anger comes from being hurt or feeling disrespected. Some of our anger is actually rooted in fear, the fear of losing something that's important to us. Some anger stems from being frustrated with our circumstances. We get cut off in traffic. We get stuck in a long line. Or today, as I'm heading here, I got stuck behind a long, long, long train as I'm trying to get through Marion. So we want something to happen. We have expectations. They don't pan out. And so we get ticked off as a result. You see, anger is often a secondary emotion, masking things like fear and hurt and sadness, embarrassment, and frustration. So we need to take a deeper look. What's really going on? Perhaps you grew up in a dysfunctional family, and you learned that the one with the most anger was the one who had the most power. Maybe you have vivid memories in your home of verbal, emotional, and physical abuse. So expressing your anger through yelling and throwing things just seems normal to you. Perhaps you never had really good role models of how to handle, how to work through conflict issues. Unresolved childhood pain can undoubtedly cause problems for us. Let me illustrate that. So let's consider, okay, the church service is over. Let's just say Pastor Tom is here, and he's out in the lobby area, and he's talking to someone, and I'm talking to someone, and he actually turns around. He accidentally bumps into me, and I cringe in pain. I double over, and I start yelling at Tom. I say, Tom, you've hurt me so bad. You've brought so much pain into my life. How could you be so cruel? And Tom's just kind of thinking to himself, what is wrong with that dude? I barely even touched him. Well, Tom didn't know it, but beneath my shirt is a big, deep bruise. I'm treating Tom as if he caused the bruise. He never caused it, but he certainly did expose it, okay? It wasn't his fault. It was a pre-existing condition. And so many of us have pre-existing conditions. My wife and I do a lot of marriage coaching. And what we see in the relationship issues with couples, many times we get married thinking it's going to all be so awesome, and then we start bumping into some of the bruises of the past. And we wonder, why do we get 10 reactions to two offenses, you know, number two offenses? Well, sometimes there's some unresolved childhood issues that need to be addressed. That's why it's helpful to have a pastor, a therapist, a spouse, or maybe a mature friend to help you kind of sort through some of the issues, some of the messages attached to anger. Therapists will sometimes recommend the keeping of an anger log, an anger diary. Have you ever heard of something like that before? So what it is basically you track what kind of things trigger your anger. What kind of self-talk is going on in your head when you begin to feel the temper rising up? What kind of physical sensations occur? Sometimes, you know, fists are clenched or whatever. What kind of physical sensations? What kind of behaviors took place when you erupted with anger the other day? Okay, so you're kind of tracking it. Why? Because you want to understand what is really going on. We need to recognize our anger, but not be ruled by it. So how do we manage anger? James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 gives us some great insights. Notice what James says. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Wow, quick to listen. You know, I think first and foremost, we need to be quick to listen to God in those situations. We need to get before the Lord and ask Him to give us His peace and His patience and His wisdom so we can respond in the most appropriate way. One of my favorite verses is actually James chapter 1 and verse 5, and it just simply says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. This is just a few verses before this passage about anger. James says, hey, we all need wisdom from time to time. And here's the cool thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you ask God for wisdom, you know something? He promises He will give you wisdom. But you have to stop what you're doing long enough to get before the Lord and say, God, what do you want to say to me? How do you want me to respond in this situation? What would Jesus do? Boy, that's a good promise, isn't it? So we need to turn to the Lord and listen to what he has to say. We also need to say, God, please let the fruit of your spirit come out in every situation. The fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. How many of you could use a little bit of that in your life right about now, okay? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from us being rooted in Christ Jesus. The fruit comes from the roots, okay? We get rooted in Christ Jesus, and the fruit of his Holy Spirit begins to come out even when we're upset and confused and we don't know how to respond. We need to listen to God, but we also need to be able to listen to the insights of other people. We need to be mature enough to listen to other people, even when they're upset with us, because perhaps they may be speaking words from the Lord to you. Perhaps they may help you begin to process certain things in your life. Jesus said the truth will what? Will set you free. Sometimes the Lord uses our spouses, our friends, our co-workers, our family members to actually speak truth to us. And having, if you know, sometimes the truth hurts, okay, as our sin and our selfishness gets exposed in human relationships. We often pray for the Lord to change our circumstances and change all the irritating people around us. How many of you ever prayed that prayer before? But the Lord many times says, well, what I really want to do is change you, okay? I want to change you. As Christians, we need to be lovers of the truth, okay? We need to receive the truth that's communicated to us, regardless of who the communicator is. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Listening takes place when you understand the thoughts and the feelings of somebody else. Many times we get ticked off. We don't even want to listen to what someone else is saying. How often do we jump to conclusions and read between the lines and speculate and conjure up things in a conversation that aren't even there? Once we begin to speculate and assume certain things, we stop listening to the other person as they communicate with us. We must be honest. When we're frustrated, when we're angry, we tend to distort reality. Our view of reality tends to be a little bit warped in times like that. That's why we need to recognize what we're feeling and take a deeper look at the self-talk associated with it. There's an internal dialogue that goes on within us all throughout the day. And the question is, are those thoughts that we're entertaining in our head, are they true when you compare them to what God says in his word? Because the truth is what sets us free. We need to make sure that the things that we're thinking line up with biblical truth, instead of assuming that our perceptions of reality are always accurate. I've been married to my wife for now almost 45 years, okay? We've been together a long time. And she will sometimes complain about my behavior, believe it or not, you know. I know that's hard to imagine. She's the sweetest thing as you'll ever meet, okay? She's an awesome woman, okay? But sometimes she'll complain about my behavior. And rather than really, because I think I know her well, I know what she's going to say, rather than really listening, I'm trying then to frame what I want to say so I have the perfect comeback and I'm able to justify my behavior and make myself look pretty good. Okay, that's the goal, isn't it? Make yourself look good. The problem is when I'm doing that, I'm not really listening. I'm not being very respectful. And I'm not being very kind. Have you ever realized that when you're in a conflict, it's really good to kind of have a curious posture, okay, an inquisitive kind of posture, because when you're talking, you say the things that you already know, but when you're listening, you may actually profit and learn something new. You never really learn anything if you're the one doing the talking. Thomas Jefferson once said, when you get angry, count to 10. When you get real angry, count to 100. That's actually some pretty good advice there. You know what we need to do when we start feeling temper kind of rising up inside of us? You know what we need to do? We need to take a time out. Oh, Some of you say, I do that regularly. I get upset. I shut down. I walk out of the house and slam the door and get in my truck and drive off. I'm taking a time out, just like Bob said in the message last Sunday. That's not what I mean by a time out, okay? What I mean by a time out is you're able to look at your partner or look at your friend or your kid or somebody and say, I need a time out. I want to resolve this. I want us to find a good conclusion, but I need to gather my thoughts and try to put some ideas together so I can have a good conversation with you. I need a time out. So you recognize that your blood pressure is rising. You recognize that you're feeling tense inside. I need a time out so I can gather my thoughts and think through what I really want to say. Do you understand, according to research, physiologically, when you're all worked up inside, you need at least 20 minutes to calm yourself down. So ideally, during a timeout, you'll return to the conversation in an hour or two, and no longer than 24 hours, okay? I mean, you want to come back to the conversation with a better frame of mind. Now, when you request a timeout, it's also good to say, when are you going to come back? Specific time and a place so we can resume the conversation rather than your partner or your friend thinking, well, he's just trying to blow the whole thing off. He's never going to come back. So you specify a time. When are you going to come back? Sometimes during a timeout, you might want to write some things down. The goal for the delay is for you to calm yourself down and pray and discern the very best way to respond. Sometimes it's good to do something physical during the timeout, such as taking a walk or jogging, just to kind of release the tension inside. During the timeout, you're asking God, what should I say when I come back to the conversation, and what do I not want to say? It's smart to look at both sides of that. Unfortunately, a lot of people with anger issues, you know, the real issue deep down is they don't really like themselves very well. So internally, they're berating themselves and punishing themselves and using negative messages, and then it begins to spill out on other people. Self-awareness is one of the key aspects of maturity. We have to be aware. What are we thinking? What are we feeling that's got us so worked up? It's interesting to contrast the advice of Paul and James with the conventional wisdom of our day. Conventional wisdom would say, when you're really angry, what you need to do is to find a bartender or some random dude, okay, and begin to vent. Just spew out all your emotions. And maybe you should go get a punching bag or a pillow and scream into the pillow or something like that. Regurgitate all the rage inside. But you know, I think the biblical advice is better. We need to recognize anger, but not let anger rule us in how we respond. Unchecked anger can lead to sin. It can grieve the heart of God. It can damage relationships. It opens the door to the devil. How many of you want the devil to be involved in your life? I don't think any of us do. Anger short circuits our ability to reason. We make bad decisions. It drives away close friends. It leaves us feeling lonely and unfulfilled. If you're beside yourself with anger, then you're in the very worst company, okay? Every minute of anger is a minute less of joy in your life. Romans 12, verse 18 reminds us of how important relationships are in the Word of God. It says this, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with how many people? With everyone. Wow, that's a tall order, isn't it? Can I tell you something? It's not always possible to live at peace with everyone, especially if they're not willing to reciprocate and respond and to work through the differences there. But we are responsible for the Lord Jesus to do our part to mend broken relationships. Wouldn't it be great if the day of our hurt also became the day of our healing? Why would it be the day of our healing? Because we recognize that anger is starting to build up inside, and we address it before the sun goes down. We refuse to give the devil any room. Healing begins when we choose to go to God and we surrender ourselves to Him. And rather than reacting out of our emotions, we choose to take a time out. And then during that time out, we're praying for guidance. We're trying to figure out the best way to respond, to honor Christ in that situation. James sums it up with these words: human anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Wow. Thankfully, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, He provides forgiveness for us. That's a tremendous gift, isn't it? But He also grants to us the gift of Christ's righteousness. So when we appear before the Lord as believers, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to our account. That's one of the greatest things the Bible says. So the challenge, though, is for us to live a righteous life. And James makes it very plain, if you keep giving in to anger, it's not going to be the kind of life that God desires. You're going to destroy your testimony for Christ. And that's not a good thing to do. If anger is associated with the bruises of the past, let me just say this in closing. There is help available. The Lord, it says in Psalm 34, verse 18, He comes close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So there's help available for those bruises of the past. He wants to heal those things. So you quit reacting out of the pain of the past and falling into the trap over and over again. There's nothing wrong with feeling the feelings of anger. It's what we do with it that counts. Recognize it, but don't be ruled by it. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your word today. Lord, the conventional wisdom says that you just kind of have to vent anger, just get it out, just blast people and take revenge and all that. But God, we want to follow You, Jesus. We want to follow Your example. But what we need is to trust You, even as that song says. You're a God who never fails. We just sang that just a few moments ago. Never fails. So I trust in God, my Savior. I'm going to trust You with my inner life, Lord, and I'm going to trust You to manifest the fruit of Your Spirit in all of our relationships. Father, I pray for that. Fill us up with Your Spirit today and empower us to make the best choices to have the best relationships possible. Lord Jesus, I pray a blessing upon this church and this congregation. We pray for Pastor Tom as he's away today. Thank You for Pastor Tom and this wonderful church, Lord, that has been raised up as a light to this county. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.